Now it's not muted. Is there volume? Yeah? Good. Thanks, guys, for the warm welcome. Jesse, that last song, or that song the worship team sung, was so powerful. I don't know why it's been. Last night I had a dream that I was in one of the hurricanes that went through, and I forgot my raincoat. And it's kind of this weird little dream where I was running around trying to find my raincoat. And I think, I don't know if it's really related to this, but I've been thinking a lot about the hurricanes, particularly Irma, that went through the Caribbean. Some of you may know that I grew up in Puerto Rico, and we went through several times where we had hurricanes, never really to the point where things were really destroyed. But I do remember the hunkering down. We'd fill our bathtub full of water, knowing that the water would get shut off, and we knew the power would go out, and so we had all of our gas things ready. And so I was just kind of thinking about what it was like for those folks who really buckled down. And to think about, calamity and things that go badly, the thing that really, hits home is like, why would God allow this? That question of like, is God good in the midst of all of that? I'm sure some of you, I don't know if people know too much, but we did get broken into our shed behind us, and all the stuff out of there got taken. Kevin especially probably feels it since he's here a lot. But really that question of like, why would God allow stuff like that? And you kind of feel this violation and this difficulty. So really kind of putting your faith in God can be difficult, I think, in times like that. But we affirm that we see in Scripture, many of us have stories that show that even when bad things happen, along with the good things that happen, we know that God is good. And we affirm that. I want to start our time today with prayer. Along those lines, also I want to say a prayer for Lane Comstock has a sister-in-law who's giving birth, C-section early. What's that? Oh, 32 weeks early. That's really early for a baby. A lot of things can go wrong. So if you guys don't mind, I'm just going to pray again before we get started about all these things. Lord Jesus, we trust and believe that as you testified of the Father, and we know of you, we know of the Holy Spirit to be good. We know that you work all things to your good. And Lord, we need your faith to be able to believe that in times when things are hard. I want to lift up Elaine's sister-in-law. She's going into a scary time for the whole family as they are anticipating a new birth and all of the anxiety that goes into that. Would you bring your peace and your calm? For those who are affected by the hurricanes and the floods in Houston, we pray that you lift them up, that you would comfort them, give them hope and encouragement and the will to rebuild. Thank you for all of those who've been extending themselves generously. We pray that would continue even as the news headlines die down and as we have not as many reminders about what's going on there. Thank you, Lord, for your good provision, for providing for us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Today, if I'm up here, you probably wonder why. Usually I come up here and speak because it's we talk about our community groups. We've called them 3D groups for a long time. And today is the beginning of our new season. And the way that it's going to go today, as we usually do, is that I'm going to give a message and then I'll introduce the new groups that are going to be happening. I'll pull out my notes now and not just totally go off the cuff. I can really get off track if I do that. Oh, this is kind of fun. Are Dustin and Taylor here? I just found their little wedding announcement. I got the privilege to marry them. Dear old couple. They're a dear young couple, actually. Dear old couple. They just had a baby. Man, I just love those folks. So we've called them 3D groups for a long time. Each of those stand for each D, combined as 3Ds. And those three have kind of been helpful in identifying what the vision and mission for the ministry is. It's a developing community, demonstrating God's love, and deploying our gifts and service. I want to make an announcement, though, relating to those things, is that we're finally, after many years of trying to use that, it's time to, I think, kind of move on from that term. Jill mentioned it last week, that we are now going to sunset the name 3D groups. And then, and I think, you know, after all the years that we've used it, I've always still had a hard time to kind of use that in my nomenclature. I've always kind of gone through like cell groups or small groups or community groups. And I think that's just part of our culture. You know, the well likes to describe things plainly. And, you know, what do these groups do? They build community. So why don't we just call them community groups? And that's where we're going to go along. And that goes along also with what I do, kind of my overall responsibility as an elder is over community life at the well. So community life, which includes men's ministry, women's ministry, and also now we're calling them community groups. All right, so before we introduce these wonderful groups and the people who lead those, I want to share a short thing about relating to discipleship. So this is kind of my message. As you know, this year our theme has been discipleship, and CJ talked about that explicitly last week. Unfortunately, I missed it. My daughter was puking at home. Well, she had puked the night before, so we didn't really want to spread that here, and I had to stay home with her. If you guys, as parents, haven't lived through this, it is quite the joy to be up all night with her, when the pukes run through your house, when you're up at night changing sheets, and you're going to the bathroom, and you're coming back. It's really great. Fortunately, that wasn't me, but I was sort of anticipating that kind of day. So one of the things CJ highlighted was that Scripture is key to our discipleship, and being rooted in Scripture is key to that. So I'm going to expand on that some, and particularly how that is important in our small group community life, in incorporating Scripture, and how studying Scripture together is really beneficial for that. I'm going to move this. There's just no room here. So to anchor us, I'm going to be speaking out of the passage from 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 3, verse 16. And I did mark it here. CJ does a really good job always checking what page number you're on for the scripture. So in your pew Bibles, if you're using that, it's a page starts in 855. It will be verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 5. Now let me read it first, and then I'll break it down. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the person of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So we did this in depth a few years ago. We went through 1 and 2 Timothy. We, you know, if you remember that, which I don't, and I think I was there through all the meetings, we'll be going in a little different tack, maybe repeat some things. But just to remind you, scriptural background, the context that this letter was written, Paul is the author. He is writing to Timothy. That's why it's called 2 Timothy. It's a personal letter to him. Paul currently is in prison, and this is likely some of his final words before he died. It's towards the end of his ministry. He's been detained by the Romans. We learn in the letter that all of Asia has fallen away at this point. Asia, when he refers to that, is northern or most of Turkey. That was what Asia at the time was called. And at least in some regard, this has affected how Timothy is feeling, and we expect that he's feeling discouraged by some of the language that Paul uses earlier in the letter. And that Paul's intent is to encourage him in the setting of this, and to continue the work of building the church. In a sense, he's sort of passing on the torch to Timothy at this point. And so now, as we go into this passage that I'm going to go over today, Paul is giving some practical advice to Timothy. And so he starts with Scripture. I'll read verse 16 again. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness,
that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
So first off, what does Paul mean by all Scripture? In this case, it's most likely referring to what we call the Old Testament, which is a collection of books that record God's interactions with the Israelite people. It includes laws, ceremonial code, narrative stories, poetry, and songs. These writings were already old by Paul's time and had been tested and verified and considered to be the inspired word of God himself. Today, when we refer to Scripture, you may hear we talk about Scriptures, we include what we call the New Testament along with the Old Testament. And that is includes four books that tell about the life of Jesus, his death and resurrection, and also a collection of letters that his apostles and early disciples wrote to the early growing church. By now, these are all also very old to us. They've been tested over a long time and have also been considered the inspired word of God through a long process. Today, it's a little outside of my scope to really go into what's termed canonicity or authenticity of the Bible as we have it today. But one thing I do know is that, and kind of summarize it, is that the Bible has been through the ringer. A lot of people have disputed it, have argued against it, have been through, there have been whole councils to decide what was to be included and what was not to be included. And yet it's continued to stand the test of time like no other written work that we have. Justin mentioned this regarding this topic in our meeting, that even though we've had person after person and group after group that have disagreed, denounced, or discredit Scripture, it's all been temporary. Those folks have all died. Isaiah 40 refers to this. It says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." So people pass away, no one lives forever, but yet even though everything fades, somehow the word of God continues. And that's what we have today. Which I think can be really comforting as we think in that. If we come to faith in that, I mean, how many things do we have in our world where opinions change, where things change, our own ideas change? And to know and believe that the words of Scripture don't change can be really reassuring. And further, if you have questions about this, I would encourage you to continue to have those questions. There's a lot of books that go into that. I can refer you to some of those. A lot of folks here could. Or you can talk to Jesse Califf, who's very, very smart, and who could also go into that. There's a lot of folks here who have been through more extensive studies on this. I would encourage you to lean on them and ask them questions, not just Jesse. So moving on, Paul says the words of Scripture are breathed out by God. These words give the sense that Scripture is more than text, it's more than language, that there aren't just inanimate print on paper or sounds in the air, but rather they have a life to them. They come from God and therefore have a special authority. And I think this is important for Paul to tell Timothy, and why it's important for him to remember is because Paul knows that Timothy believes in God and believes in his authority. And so as Paul charges Timothy to teach, it can be really encouraging to know that the Scriptures carry the same authoritative weight that comes from God. As we seek to believe that, or for us in the U.S., we may struggle a little with that idea of authority. Because our trust in anything authoritative, especially lately, I think has eroded really badly. We don't trust our government. We don't trust our media. We don't trust many of our leaders or anybody who comes out with a strong point about anything. We want to discredit it. And there's good reason. We've been felt like we've been lied to. Many felt like they've been betrayed or misled. The result of that, and unfortunately, it's led us as a society and a culture to be more cynical and more sarcastic and distrusting. And it's easier in some ways to do that as a culture, to isolate yourself that way. That way you won't be betrayed or you won't feel those feelings of mistrust or feelings of being misled. And on top of that, our nation itself, the U.S. was founded on a spirit of rebelliousness and independence. So it's really in the fabric of who we are as a culture to be that way. But as believers, we need to be wary of applying this lack of trust when we look at God and his scriptures, because then we can miss out on the good things he might have for us. Paul says next that since scripture has authority and is breathed from God, it is also profitable for teaching, correction, and training. Profit is a business term. It implies that something is a worthwhile investment, that if you make something or you put something on the market and you sell it, you get more out of it than the effort you put in or the money you put into it. And the idea of that is that it can be satisfying and enjoyable. My kids, this is a little story about them. I was relating to profit. I was cleaning out our cupboards, and if you know, we have holiday after holiday after holiday has their candy that is associated with it. So not just Halloween now, but Christmas has its candy, and Easter has its candy. And no matter how well myself or my kids try, we can't eat all of it. And it just accumulates in our cupboards. And I was ready to just throw it all out and put it in the garbage. And they said, no, we'll sell it. So it's not that they wanted to eat it, they wanted to sell it. I'm like, fine, what are you going to do? So I pulled down the box and all of it down, and they took out Ziploc bags, and they organized them all into individual little things and put prices on them. They made a sign, and then they took a table out to my front lawn and set it out there. And I'm thinking, this is just a foolish thing, but I'll let them do it. If they have all the energy to do it, great. And I sat inside, and I did something else. And they were out there for like an hour and a half or 2 hours selling candy. I'm like, man, what's keeping them out there for so long? And soon they come inside and they're like, Dad, we made $80. I'm like, I thought we were going to make nothing. You know, this is old candy. It's stale. But they made $80 on something that they got for free. That's what I call a good investment. So, parents, helpful tip. So this is the idea that Scripture is, which we already know is really valuable and is important. Paul is saying that it is profitable for teaching, that if you use it and invest it in teaching, it's going to get more out of it than it's actually worth, which is a high thing, that it's not a waste of time to use Scripture in your teaching. And why to use Scripture? Well, Paul says it's to be equipped for every good work, meaning there is a practical purpose to the learning you get from Scripture. Sorry, I'm a little dry here. And the purpose of that is to do good work. This is an important point, because it oftentimes, teaching or schooling itself feels like it's just there to serve itself. I've been through a lot of schooling. I've experienced this. But don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with it. I like philosophizing and debating as well when it comes to knowledge and things. My family, if you know my dad, he and I can go on and on about any topic. It's kind of our favorite pastime. But when it comes to being a believer in Christ, we see this in Scripture, is that the end result has to be practical. Jesus taught us to love one another, which is more than just sharing feelings or debating on how to do that. It's an actual exercise. It's a love is something is active in caring for other people. God's word and his teaching is meant to have a real-world application. In my profession of nursing, we talk about this a lot. In the real world, nursing is a practical discipline. It's backed by a lot of knowledge that we learn. We use the term evidence-based practice, that everything that we do has evidence that doesn't, and it's actually a practical thing. And my coworkers and I often talk about how different it is that when you're in school and you're debating about things like how to give a shot or how to do blood pressure and what's the best way to do this. But there's this moment when you're actually out there taking care of patients that you realize, oh crap, I got to really know this. Because if I don't know this, I might actually hurt somebody. Just this week, I work in a critical care unit, and there was someone who had a blood pressure of 30 over 10, like nearly kind of running away from us. We didn't have IV access on him to give him fluids. This isn't a time to like debate what's the best fluid to give or what's the best thing to give. And in this situation, the indication is to put in an IV straight into somebody's bone, and it's called an intraosseous device, and you drill it into their shoulder or their knee or right below the knee. You know, it's something I just needed to get in and give him fluid because I needed to rescue him. This wasn't the time to debate. It actually was a practical thing. You know, been through classes to learn how to do it, but you just needed to get in there and get it done. This is the same with Scripture. Scripture is not something just so much to debate or to figure out, you know, what's the best way to apply it. It's actually meant to be something that you use, that you read, that you interpret, and you actually go out and you learn how to love people. Is that too graphic? Did I get some people on that one? I have really poor filters on this because I can talk about this, you know, eat a sandwich and move on. Sorry. See my wife wincing over there like, don't tell them. All right, moving on. Starting in chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge, to judge the living and the dead. And by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul gives Timothy here a strong directive to preach the word and to teach. This passage is the climax of the letter that Paul has been building up to, the meant here to really encourage Timothy and give him a charge and snap him out of his state of discouragement. Remember, the church at this time is being persecuted, and Paul being in prison, Timothy is at risk of withering and shrinking away. But Paul tells him to preach and to rebuke, reprove, and exhort. Paul's telling Timothy not to hold back or go into hiding. And there is a sense of urgency in Paul's words here, especially with what he says next. He says in verse 3, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." These two verses especially have really stuck with me, and they've come up in my times when I've been praying, especially timely for today's days and age. I think our society today, in the way that it's lost trust, particularly how we've lost trust in anything that's written or the news media, you know, we have the term fake news, and really any sort of knowledge that comes from a place of positional authority, because there's a lot of misinformation, honestly, that's out there. Closer to the home, I've had people in my life who I thought were really solid in their Christian faith, who wandered off and even disavowed what they believed. And I found these verses particularly comforting, not only because it predicts that this is to be a reality, but also it warns me that it's something that I'm at risk for falling into as well. It says people will not endure sound teaching. The word endure itself in that is key, that they may not hear teaching, but they won't have the endurance necessary in order to stand it. Endurance is something that an athlete has. It's something that you have to be trained in order to get. The teaching described here is not easy teaching that you hear in Scripture, not really easy to apply. And given this, it makes sense that people will have he says, itching ears. Which, that's kind of a funny image, the idea of itching ears. I found a comic that kind of illustrates this well. How many of you guys remember Calvin and Hobbes? Yeah? Oh, wow, that's more than I thought. I was really expecting to be the old guy up here. It was like, Calvin and Hobbes, that was something from like 1992. I'm glad to hear that more people know about him. So here's a comic. It's from a while ago. It's about Calvin who and I'll just kind of walk you through it. He says, "Ooh, these bug bites itch. I won't scratch." He says, "Mind over matter, I deny I itch." And so it looks like he's there. He's kind of holding his own. And then suddenly it hits him like it's like he's getting ants crawling over him. His head's exploding. And then it looks like he's actually kind of finally mastered it. But then it hits him like fire. And then he scratches it and gives in. And then it feels like he's swimming in the ocean, floating in the sky, melting. And he says, "Oh, that was so worth it." And then it hits him again. I just had some bites here on my arm, as I'm preparing this, I'm like, "Oh, I know this feeling. Like, I know if I scratch it, it's going to get worse." But you just really want to give in and just do it. There's a sense that there's something uncontrollable about having something that really itches, and that's the idea of your ears, that you're going to be itching for something, and it's going to be this uncontrollable thing you'll want to or you'll have to do. That somehow, because sound teaching is hard to endure, the tendency is going to want to, and what he says he calls accumulating teachers suit their passions. They'll want to hear something that's, and you know, the idea is that it's something that's easier to listen to, something that's a little more comfortable. The word passions itself has kind of an uncontrollable sense to it, that it lacks rationality or logic, and it's something that you're driven to pursue. In another sense, we might know folks that are like this, where listening to these teachers might be more fun and enjoyable, that perhaps they will give you, you know, messages that will satisfy your questions or affirm the beliefs that you may already have, and it will affirm the impulses you have. But Paul says this is just not just a start. There's actually a progression here. Next, people will turn away from listening to the truth, and it doesn't just start with having alternative teachers, but it'll get to the point where the truth will get crowded out and no longer be listened to. And it's hard to blame them. It's, you know, if something that requires endurance, you get this idea, like if you're running, you know, a marathon or running something, that's hard. It's difficult. You don't want to have endurance. We want the message that it's going to be easy. It's like every infomercial we've seen, you know, like the shake weight. You'll use that, and you can do that while watching TV. You can eat whatever you want, and you'll turn into a bodybuilder or model, and you won't have to do anything really hard to get there. That's the dream of every marketing campaign out there, that it's going to be easy. And on the surface, that's exactly what we want to hear. And then Paul predicts that the pattern won't just stop there. It'll continue into wandering into myths. The word wander itself kind of has a lazy feeling to it, but it is an action, that there is this lazy acting out of untruths. There's a point where the myth becomes reality for the listener. For us, as we look at this, in the position of someone who might be prone to do that, we might ask the question, how do we avoid this? How do we make ourselves teachable for sound teaching? How do we develop ourselves an ability to endure? And I think this is particularly, and I want to highlight this idea, that even Scripture itself can be used as a way of helping us wander, that it can use to affirm things if used selectively in order to confirm some of the beliefs that we want to have, especially if pulled out of context or not done correctly. So how do we adhere to sound teaching? And I think this involves a communal response. There's a community aspect to how this can be done well. First, leaning on your immediate local community. This can be your family, it can be your small group that you're meeting with. These are the people who know you best, and who have the ability to speak into your life because they know what your tendencies are. These are the folks that you feel comfortable being vulnerable with. And they're the ones who know the best of you and the worst of you. And they're the people who can help you see when you're wandering into your myths. And they can speak wisdom into your life. The next, on a bigger level, is the community of your church, and particularly the community of your elders. And I say this not so much as me being an elder, that you should submit to me, but rather as one who submits to the elders and the team that is here. Before I was an elder, I was submitted to this team, and I continue to be so even though I'm part of the team. And I find it comforting, now that I've been with them, but also I knew this before, is that this is the team that prays and really seeks Scripture for wisdom. And I expect that as I submit to them, they will be submitted to Christ. And then that will guide me in a good way. And finally, we rely on the church community at large. Here at the Well, we're not an isolated group. We don't have a special knowledge here that no one else has. We are part of the greater body of Christ that's in the world. And we should check ourselves as a body in the way that Scripture is understood elsewhere. So these three ways of being submitted to a community, to be invested in a community, should work together, not just each of those individually. But there is a communal aspect to us having our knowledge and being teachable to Scripture. There's another way, more personally, and how we can be wary of being able to wander into myths. And I think this has something more to do with your own self-awareness. First, it's important to know what you want to hear, to know yourself. All of us approach, and you should just know that we approach life with certain biases and predispositions. Second, you should know what your friends want to hear. Conformity is powerful. It's a powerful influence. And for me particularly, this is a big weakness because I love being liked and I hate conflict. And there are ways that I want to affirm other people and what they believe, even though I know it may not be true, just so that I can be part of the social community. And there are ways also that I know that we can project to others what it is that they want you want them to affirm. You can, how many times have you gone to somebody, and I've done this, where I've made a decision, and I told them, here's my decision, please affirm it, as opposed to the other way where you include them in your process of making that decision, where they may actually have an opportunity to speak into that. That is a much more difficult and humbling way to go about it. But there is a way that how we can project what we want to hear. Finally, we should know what the general society wants to hear. There's always pressure out there to influence us, and oftentimes just naturally without knowing. Each of these questions that we do are part of, so all of these things about knowing yourself, what your friends want to hear, and what the society wants to hear, these are all things that are important for our self-awareness. And they're useful to know, I think, in how you pray and others pray for you. And all these questions should be submitted to the Holy Spirit and checked with the teachings of Scripture in order to be available for correction and training. And I think this is much of what Paul is talking about when he says to be willing to be rebuked, reproved, and exhorted. And there's a key here in terms of how to be submitted to Scripture is letting Scripture inform what you believe as opposed to using Scripture to affirm what you want to believe. That's what it means to be teachable. I heard a story once regarding having Scripture influence you. Back when we were just getting the North Row team together, I went to a Frontiers conference, and the speaker was telling a story about a Muslim community that had already accepted using the Bible as a way of informing their life and about it kind of accepted its authority. This community still believed and was very conservative, believed in the practice of beating their wives. It's a horrible thing. And they felt morally justified to do so. And even though the missionaries in the community that were working with them felt strongly against this, they felt guiding from the Holy Spirit to hold back on saying anything right away about it. The Muslim leaders at one point came to the missionaries and said, we have this question about this practice we have about beating our wives. What do you think about that? And the leaders, I think, through the guiding of the Holy Spirit, said instead, look at Scripture, look at the Bible, and come back and tell me what you see. And they said, okay. So they went away and they studied Scripture and they discussed it and they went through it. And then they came back and they said, we have spent much time on this, looked through the entire Bible, we read it from the beginning to the end. We've concluded that God would not want us to do this, that it would be contrary to his teaching in order for us to continue to beat our wives. And so we will stop because that is what God wants us to do. That is amazing that that actually happened. Praise God that that occurred. And I can just only imagine what it was like for those missionaries to like sit there and every part of them wanted to say, quit doing this. This is awful. But knowing that it would be more powerful for these folks who had already submitted to Scripture to hear it from Scripture and from God, that this was not an acceptable practice. And how much more lasting it was would it be for that to happen, that the authority came from God and not came from these missionaries. And that was really what the wisdom of the Holy Spirit was speaking to them. And that's how it can happen with us, that so much more powerful if the wisdom comes from Scripture than it comes from the wisdom of somebody else or some other authority. This section I'm going over ends with, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. Paul calls Timothy to avoid myths as well, to be sober-minded, which is the opposite of being passionate and giving into his passions. He says to be alert and clear-minded. Then he says the word again. He says, endure. He doesn't sugarcoat it. He says it won't be easy.
but the scriptures will train and make one complete to be able to do every good work. So how do we apply this? What do we get out of the scripture? So the clear point is to spend time in it, because it's authoritative, it's helpful in our walk with God, and useful in doing God's good work, and helpful in keeping us from wandering into myths. And I argue that that's important to do that with other people, to do that in community. I say that for three reasons. One, the reason why it's good for us to do it together is because we share our collective experience when we study Scripture together. Second, we share our collective understanding. And third, we share a collective application to that Scripture. So the first one, shared experience. Each one of us has been given a different set of eyes to see the world. We have come from different families. We come from different cultures. And each of those experiences give us slightly or sometimes really different ways of understanding the world. And therefore, as we approach the scriptures together, those individual experiences can really add to the overall discussion. And therefore, there's an opportunity to see the scripture from another person's eyes and to gain a much more rich understanding and experience it differently. Second is the shared understanding or shared experience can lead us to understanding. Shared understanding in terms of knowledge. There's a shared knowledge that you can get from going through Scripture together. And it unlocks here the power of working it as a team. If you look at the Scriptures together by yourself, you may not see things that maybe someone else might be able to get differently. Especially true when you're tackling a really difficult passage, one that's tougher to get. And this can even happen with the ones that are supposedly easy or straightforward to go through. Last year, a few months ago in our Bible study that I was going to, we were going through a section in Luke, and I remember, I don't remember exactly what scripture it was, but I do remember that Lily Haskins, who's sitting up here in the front row, had been... Sorry to embarrass you. I did ask her in advance if it was okay, but she said something in the study that totally blew my mind. And now I had led this particular passage 100 times. I thought I got it. I thought I understood it. And yet she said something that completely changed me. And Lily's like, well, she was in 7th grade at the time, 8th grade now, and totally changed my view. You know, so here's me who thinks he knows everything, doesn't really know anything. And thank you to Lily to be able to kind of open my eyes to really understand it better. And that's the power of everybody kind of being together to understand the passage. And the third, and I think really helpful as we go through studying Scripture together, is the shared application. Like I said earlier, Scripture is meant to be lead to action in your life. They're meant to transform the way that we live. And for this to happen, it's so much more powerful if you're doing that with other people who are doing the same thing. If I'm left by myself, for example, the text that says, love your neighbor. If I'm set to do that by myself, I'm more prone to just stick to the folks who are comfortable, who I want to define as my neighbor, is easy to care for. But if I'm with other people who are taking that further, who are saying, no, you need to go to the people who can't repay you back, who can't do what you feel comfortable doing with them. If I'm around those folks, if other people are stretching it, then I'm going to be more prone to do that as well. That I might be pushed to love people with a bigger way, and we can all mutually encourage ourselves to take it more seriously. The benefit of being other people who are applying Scripture is that you can encourage each other and you can motivate each other to receive the riches of what Scripture can offer. So Scripture in the context of communal study can be key to our growth and our learning. And this is kind of the essence of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, is to be a learner before him. And one of the best ways to do that is to do that in the context of the words that he left behind for us to read and to understand. And he's given each of us different understandings and different experiences to be able to unlock and get that. And so we're benefited to do that all together. It's good to do that by ourselves. It's good to do that in our own individual devotions, but there could be a real richness as you do that together. And you can spur each other on in order to apply it and to do the good work that we read about.
So part of what we hope that would happen as this church, and part of what I hope that you guys would be able to do, is to love people, but do that in a sense that you're clear-minded, sober-minded, as Scripture says, and that you endure the good teaching that comes from Scripture, and that we can mutually encourage each other and fulfill the ministry that all of us have been called to do. So with that, since it's about community today, I want to introduce ways that we can get involved in community and involved in the different community groups that we have here. One thing I do want to say about our ministry here is that it's non-programmatic. What I mean by that is that I don't have a curriculum that we set out for everybody to do. There isn't like a schedule. One of the real beauties about our groups is that they're led by really competent folks with great character. And each of them have been charged to be able to kind of lead independently throughout what they do. And we do that together as a larger community. We're not going to divide you up now and say, you go to this group, and you go to this group, and you go to this group. We're going to expect that you guys will seek that out and really kind of be together in this. So what I'm going to do, I think for the interest of time, I'm going to read off each group that we have going on this season. And I'm going to have the leaders and anybody who's involved in that group, and some of these might be the whole church. I sure hope so. Then you can, we do also have a flyer that's out. Oh. Yeah. Yeah. I didn't say that. So everyone's going to stand up when I read off their names. We have a flyer here. Some of theirs, I think there's about 20 copies that are floating around. This is still a work in progress. Maya has been hard at work at it. It's also duplicated on the website, which is also still in progress. Please be patient with that. But I'll read off each group. I'll read off the leaders. If you are part of that group and you are a leader, please stand up. And then we'll move on to the next one that way. All right. So the first one, dinner and prayer. This is led by myself and Jill. So, and anybody else who's involved in that group, would you please stand? Yeah, we're making you. Okay, so pay attention to who these folks are and get. I expect you to go and find them, talk to them. All of their contact information is also available here. The next one, Northeast Not Quite Gresham, led by John and Meg Kaufman. There's Meg in the back. Anybody else go to that group? You guys stand up? Yes. Thank you for being bold. The next, Northeast Community Group, Troy and Becca Snyder. Is anybody else in that group? Can you stand up? Yes. Fantastic. So find any of these folks if you want more information. Next, the Public Reading of Scripture group, Jesse and Brittany Califf. Jesse and Brittany. Anybody else in that group who's going to be part of that group here? This is a new group. Oh, yeah, there's Alexa back there. All right. Group with no name, Dom and Sybil. Yeah, that is you. We don't have that still in the flyer. We'll get that in shortly. But get with Dom if you want to be part of his group. Find out more what it means. Anybody else in that group here? Yeah, there you go. Nice. Sunday Psalter, Peace Sunday, Peace Psalter. Tim and Dalen Beatty, Rodney and Jen Whiteside. None of them are here? What? There's Tim. Talk to him. Gospel Center Life, Elena Mouch, are you here? Yeah, there you are. Anybody else part of that group? Here? Yeah. All right. One little edit on that one is that they're continuing to get together. They're going to do a different study that's in this group. So, stay tuned for that. Guys Theology Group, led by Jesse Califf and Brandon Mason. Is Brandon here? Anybody else going to be? Oh, there you are, standing already in the back. Anybody else going to be in that group? Awesome. So if you're a guy and you like theology, 40-plus women, Sarah Madral and Annabelle Davis. Anybody here that goes to that group? Yeah? All right. Awesome. So meet with those folks if you're here. College at the Well, Sean and Liz Handy. There's Sean and Liz is somewhere in here. She was. Oh, there you are. Anybody else in that group that's here? Awesome. That group is, their first meeting is tonight. So if you want to be a part of that, come meet with them. Find out where they live. Living Waters, Jenny Severson, Ashley and Mike Larkin, Jen and Spirit Meller, Janelle and Andrew Wade. And who's all been part of this ministry? Can you guys all stand? Is this like the whole church? Yeah. Living Waters. Awesome. You guys have heard announcements about them. They're an excellent ministry to be a part of. ESL Cafe, Tim Cowley. Anybody here who's part of that group? Can you stand up? All right. There are other people who go to that group. I know that. What's that? Oh, yeah, Grace. Are you pointing to something? Oh, Grace, yeah. New to the Well. This is led by the elders at the Well. Eric, you want to stand? Anybody else? Stanley? Who else has been part of this group? Can you guys all stand? Yes! So if you want to know about New to the Well, actually, sign-ups are happening right now. That's going to be going on at October 15th. You've got to email Sarah Coleman to be part of that. There's still spots open. Hot Topics, Alexa Mason, Amy Roselle, Alexa's in the back. Anybody else been part of that group? You guys stand up? Excellent. And then Leaders at the Well, this is me and Jill are leading this. This is for anybody who is a community group leader. We're having our first meeting in 2 weeks. Any leader, actually, at the Well. We can go into that, yeah. Men's reading group. No one is here, I think, who's going to that group because they're all camping. Because apparently they do other things besides just reading. Women's book group. Yeah? Anybody else? That's Rebecca Shadburn. I mean, Rebecca. Yeah. Kelsey Cahill is not here, right? Yeah. She also leads that group. Well Spun, Sean Armsbury, Seth Dugan, David Sims. Any of you guys here? Anybody do Well Spun that's here? They like the cycle. Oh, there you go. Awesome. Well Hooped. So there's a lot of well names here. I don't want to go into that either. We're kind of running along. Talk about marketing. Keith Hill and Brandon Mason all do this group. There's Brandon in the back if you want to play some basketball. The Well Hiking Group, Rachel Gonzalez. Rachel, are you here? There's Rachel. Get into some hikes. Anybody else who hiked in here is here? Yeah, Brandon. So there we have it. Those are all the groups that are happening this season. Please stay tuned for the website and get together with these folks. Get involved. This is really kind of the heart of what we do here at the Well. There's a lot of opportunities to be part of community, but really this is where it all starts. Let me pray for us and pray for all the groups that are meeting this in close. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the community that you've blessed us with. We pray that you would continue to teach us through your scriptures, help us endure the teaching you give us that is difficult sometimes to hear, and to be instructed more fully. Again, Lord, we submit to you. We pray that you would continue to make us more like you. In your name we pray. Amen.